Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew. Bulletin might say James. We're going to go to Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and we're going to go through verse 16 this morning. I want to talk to you about this impact Christianity. See, our Christianity is not just for ourselves. It's for all those around us as well. That we make an impact, that we influence others for the faith that we have. In other words, there is no such thing as an isolated Christian. We heard that term isolate in the medical field more than we want to these past weeks. But your Christianity is not meant to be isolated. It's meant to affect those around you. Amen? And that's what it means. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So we're going to talk about that this morning as we look at it. Let's read our text, first of all, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, he's just finished the Beatitudes, right? Now, he's beginning to flesh it out for us, how kingdom living looks like. He said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And let your light so shine before for men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father, this morning I pray that you teach us from your word about how we are to get the Christianity outside of our house and outside of our church building. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, one thing that I've heard this past week, I just got to mention it, as I talk to other people that are going to their worship services online and this, and I've had several people mention up to me, well, you know the church is not a building. And I said, you're not talking about somebody who hasn't been born again and somebody who hasn't been a pastor for 30 years. I know the church is not a building, but if we're able to, we need to congregate in public corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Amen? Amen. And so I had to set them straight on that. And, you know, because the danger of this, folks, when we go on the other side, somebody might just like Facebook and online better than they'd be in with the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah, that's right. So I want all of you to make a promise. I want all of you to get your pocket knife out, get your wrist out, cut your wrist and make a pledge that you will not fall away while we are away from this building, okay? All right? You know, and by the way, well, let's go on. God intends for us to make an impact on the world for Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, I'm afraid the church has got it on the wrong track. We don't do it by politics. If we can just get the right people elected, there'll be a change in Washington. There's never going to be a change in the White House. The change comes from the Father's house. Amen? Some people say, well, we're going to do it by laws. And even if we pass laws that you can't do this, can't do that, the corrupt nature of man is still to sin, right? Right. And say, well, we're going to do it by protest. God doesn't want his people to protest nothing. That is not our civic responsibility. We stand on the word of God in prayer. We don't protest anything, right? We don't act like the world. And then also, we're not going to do it by the Constitution. We're only one election away from doing away with the Constitution. And some people say we're going to do it on the Supreme Court and put our trust in people that Republicans have nominated to be on the Supreme Court who we thought was constitutionalists, but they ended up being liberal, right? So we don't do it by isolation. I'm just going to live my little faith in my little hole in the world, and I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to let my light so shine. How are you going to let your light so shine if you're isolated, right? And then, you know, we don't do it by conforming to the world and by compromising the truth. Now, Jesus in our text presents two metaphors, salt and light. And he tells us that we're to make an impact as Christians on this earth and in this lost world. And before I share with you two thoughts that are on your screen, I want to share with you two or three observations. Number one, notice that phrase in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. That is plural. That not only applies to the apostles, and if I hear that one more time, well, that's just for people in that day when it was written. No, that's plural. That he's talking about every believer in the whole world, right? He said, you are. It applies to all those disciples, but also people who have followed Christ all through the church age. You are the salt of the earth. Inner character that influences a decaying world and holds back corruption. Light is an outward testimony of good works that points people to God. Our good works are to follow our godly character. Faith without works, James said, is what? Dead. You show me a workless Christian, and I'll show you a useless faith, right? So, and also, too, here, he's talking about prophetic events. People say, well, what will happen will happen. I've heard people in the church say that. It's going to come to pass. Yeah, Matthew 24, these things must come to pass. And that's true. But we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, right? We are to affect those around us. So Jesus shares two ways we can make an impact as Christians. Both salt and light speak of influence. I want you to think about that. When it's talking about salt and light, think about influence, okay? Now, first point I want to share with you in our text is in verse 13. We are to restrain decay as the salt of the earth. You know, thank God for the thin blue line, law enforcers. They are our last hope between evil and us, right? Thank God for our police officers. Thank God for the church. The church is a restrainer. And guess what? Bible says one day, the restrainer, he that restrains, is going to be taken out of here one day, and all hell is going to break loose on this earth, right? We are a restraining influence in this world. Now, I want you to notice something, first of all, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now notice verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Why does he use earth and world? Why doesn't he say world in verse 13? He said, ye are the salt of the earth, not the salt of the world. Well, the Greek word for the earth suggests soil and material side of life, the inhabited earth where men and animals dwell. We are to make an impact on earth with heaven. We are to live as heavenly people in an earthly environment. We are to impact the earth as salt impacts food. Now, how does salt influence? Now, I don't know about y'all. My wife gets on to me a lot. I can talk about this because she's not in here. She's over there. I've gotten the habit. I'm like Ben Webb. Y'all remember Ben Webb? If you ever went out and ate with him, he'd sit down and he'd get the biggest salt shaker and pepper shaker and he'd just flood his food with it, right? And I used to say to him, Uncle Ben, why do you put, you may not need salt. And he shouldn't be eating salt. And you may not need this, you may not need that. But he'd put it on there. And I find myself now doing the same thing. I sit down, Faye cooks a meal, and we're cooking more at home now than we've ever cooked. Or, no, I said that wrong. She's back there, I'm sorry. She's watching. She popped out like one of the emojis up there, man. You know, but she, in fact, we're gonna have a good meal when we get home, and she's invited Brother John to eat with us, and I'm always careful when Brother John eats with us because I better get what I want fast, because it is gone. I'm telling you, where was I headed with that? I got to get out of that some kind of way, but. Salt influences, right? You ever go to a restaurant where they don't salt nothing? They don't put any pepper on anything? I mean, you got to put something on it, even if it's ketchup, right? And so I put salt on it, you know, and I do know how much. What does salt do? It adds flavor. It adds seasoning. It influences what you're eating, right? So salt is also used to create thirst. You know, that's why they can sell more drinks at the restaurant, right? They make the fish salty, right? Now, salt, I believe in the context here, Jesus is using it as a preservative. Salt holds back corruption, decay, and keeps it from spreading, right? And so that's what we are here, folks. We are a restrainer. We are to hold back decay and corruption in this world. We are to make an influence. And if you don't speak up, you can't make no influence whatsoever, right? And I'm afraid that the church has lost their witness. I blame the world. Yes, the world's going to hell in a handbasket and all that, and they do what the world does. But it's when the church, when I see the church, I can reason and think about why the world is like they are, you know. They're, you know, it's so sad. Salt is a preservative. Now, notice what he said in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, if the salt has become no longer salty, it's lost its saltiness. Do you see where I'm going with this? There are many Christians that have lost their saltiness. Now, I'm not talking about being abrupt and abusive and arrogant and running people off. I'm talking about we ought to season everything with salt, right? If someone said, if salt loses its flavor, how can its saltiness be restored? There is no way to restore the truth. That's natural taste. Once it has lost its flavor, how does salt? By contamination, right? In those days, it would be contaminated, and it's lost its flavor, right? Now, salt is good for nothing. Some of you women tell me how long you can keep Morton salt in your cabinet, and it'd be good. Anybody know? Huh? But back then, it wasn't that way, right? Now, it's good for nothing to be discarded on the path and walked on, to be trodden under the foot of men. And you know what it is, don't you, where I'm going with this? So many churches and so many Christians have lost their saltiness. The world just walks all over what used to be their testimony, yeah, right? Right. Albert Barnes comments on this passage this way, and I still read, I'm like one preacher I know, he only reads after dead theologians. He said this, Albert Barnes said this, the salt used in this country is a chemical compound, and if the saltiness were lost, or if it were to lose its savor, there would be nothing remaining. In eastern countries, however, the salt used was impure and mingled with vegetable and earthly substances so that it might lose the whole of its saltiness. And a considerable quantity of salt without flavor would remain. He said this was good for nothing except that it was used, as it is said, in place in paths or walks, or we would use it for gravel. In those days, they would take it out and make a walkway with it, a gravel way. They would walk on it. And so this verse is not saying, all those who believe you can lose your salvation, this verse is not saying that Christian loses their salvation. It's not saying that at all. But they will lose their influence and their testimony will be trampled on by the world. That's what the verse is saying, right? Now, I thought about this thought about saltiness and Christians and impact. I've attended a lot of funerals. In fact, I've done like 130-something funerals in 30 years. And I've attended funerals, a lot more funerals. But I'm telling you this, at your funeral, it doesn't matter what the preacher says about you. That's not going to send you to heaven or hell, is it? By the way, I rarely go to a funeral where the person's lost, right? Y'all don't have to look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, right? Right? You've been at funerals where you wondered if he was at the right one, right? And so it doesn't matter what the preacher says about you, it's what the people in the pews know about you, right? It's what the Lord knows about you, right? If we don't live out the Beatitudes of verses 1 through 12, our testimony will be trampled. Listen, guess what? I think Brother Glenn referenced this. Once you lose your testimony before the world, you'll never get it back. Never. You'll never get it back. So we are to restrain decay as the salt of the earth. But then notice what else Jesus says here. We are to remove darkness as the light of the world. The longer I'm preaching, the more I'm thinking about not doing what I said we were going to do. You know, we're going to stay here, right? But we are to remove darkness as the light of the world. Notice verse 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. a lampstand, and give light unto all that are in the house. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father is in heaven. Now, when would they glorify? If they get saved, they're going to glorify the Father in heaven. So we are to remove darkness as the light of the world. This is what I'm saying about the church today, folks. The church today has lost its saltiness and it's hid its light, if it ever had one. It's hid its light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he calls for us to reflect that light. Just like the moon reflects the glory of the sun, we are to radiate the glory of Jesus. Romans 2:19 says, you are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. Folks, I don't know what to tell you this, but y'all know this. You have a whole world right now that is grasping at the door for hope, and they're in darkness, right? Yeah. It reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those men trying to get in, and they were literally clawing at the door to get to Lot's daughters, wasn't it? Amen. Men? The men. And they were angels. Boy, I wish God would have let them tangled, wouldn't you? Right? That would have been a mess, wouldn't you? So what did he do? He was going to give his daughters to them, right? In 2 Corinthians 4:6, God shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Folks, these are convicting verses. Philippians 2:15, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, I got to be first to admit, I don't always let my light shine. I don't always try to hold back decay. Right? I get upset sometimes. Do you? Do y'all? Are y'all the same way? Is anybody here in the glorified body? If you are, I'm going to go up there and hit you and see if you holler. I don't always let my light shine. I don't always hold back decay. But that's the admonition, isn't it? Now, how does light influence? We're to let our light shine. How does light influence? Well, light speaks of truth. It speaks of purity. It speaks of holiness. It speaks of divine revelation. Light illuminates and expels darkness. When you go in a dark room, what do? Right. The darkness is expelled, right? Why? Because light. Light gives direction. Right? I mean, I hope there's nobody here over 65 that gets up at night and tries to go to the bathroom with no light. Right? I'll get up out of the recliner and go, and I'll stub my toe on something, and I can hear Faye laughing in the, you know. Right? And I don't say any curse words. You know, I'm like the Three Stooges. You know, I just write them down. Right? Light speaks of our transformed life in Christ, don't it? We're to let our Christ, that's what Brother Glenn touched on this morning. A transformed life is the greatest evidence you're a believer. If your life has not changed, you don't believe in Jesus, right? We are to let Christ work through us in our good works so that the lost might be directed toward God, verse 16. So good works, if you will, speaks of moral excellency, that which is praiseworthy and noble. Now, there are several ways we can handle the light in verses 14 through 16. Verse 15, we can hide our light or hoard the light. You ever went camping when you were a little kid with other guys and they get in the tent and they got a little flashlight you didn't know about and they're over there hiding their light, you know, so you won't get it from them, right? And we can hide our light. We can hoard our light, right? And many Christians try to go through life and escape notice by a lost world, right? They hide their light. You ever had anybody say something to you, well, I didn't know you was a Christian, right? I didn't know you were a preacher, right? Boy, I'm telling you, folks, I've been convicted before. There was times I should have spoke up with that person 5 years ago, and then they found out I'm a preacher, right? So we're not to hoard or hide our light, but we're not to hinder the light either by our inconsistent living. Unconfessed sin, being what I call peck measure Christians, but put a pure life on display before a lost world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But then it goes a little further here about this light. Not only a bushel basket, not only a lampstand, affecting those around us, but we are, the light here illustrates the light as a city, a lamp as a city. Notice what he said there in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Well, no, I missed it. Where am I at? Verse 14. Your light of the world, you are light of the world, and a city that is on a hill cannot be hid. This church is to let our testimony shine. We are a city on a hill, right? And not just in our homes we let our light shine, but as corporately we let our light shine as well. A city, some say, speaks of a corporate witness. Do you know to yourself that every church has a certain witness? If I were to see people when I go, wherever I go, and I say the name of this certain church, they'll think of a certain thing, won't they?
Yeah, right.
Right? It could be negative, it could be positive. So can somebody help Tina back there get out the door? Can somebody help Tina? And then lock the door back. So the city speaks of our corporate witness. The Christian is like a city that is set on a hill, elevated above all its surroundings, that shines in the midst of darkness. How many times have you been on a trip and you top that hill and you go, and then you see the lights of the city you're headed to, right? It's elevated above all of its surroundings in the midst of a dark world. Those whose lives exhibit the traits of Christ's teaching cannot be hidden. You see, this is what the text is saying. This is what Jesus is saying. If you have come to me poor in spirit and mourning over your sin and exhibit these 12, ever how many they are, Beatitudes in verses 1 through 12, it's going to impact, it's going to flesh out in your life, right? And you're going to be salt and you're going to be light, right? To a lost and dying world. What do we make of all this? Well, God intends for us to reflect our godly character in our conduct and influence in this world by restraining decay and removing darkness. If we lose our influence, listen to this very closely now. If we lose our influence, we have become like those that we are trying to influence. You can't get it back in the eyes of a lost world. They don't understand the fact that we are sinners forgiven, right? Like Brother Glenn said, mess up one time, that's it with the world. And sad to say, in the church, mess up one time, that's it with the church, right? Folks, we ought to be a forgiven people, but we ought to make an impact. Y'all with me this morning?
Amen.
We ought to impact whoever and whatever we're around. Right? How many times you've been out with people and they drink and you don't? Right? How many times you've been places where and you ought to make an impact? I was with a group years ago. I was with a group of men over at my brother's house, and they drank. I didn't. And one of them says, "What are you, religious or something? Do you think you're better than we are?" And then I had to explain to them, why I don't drink. And I don't know about y'all, but I am grateful I was raised with an alcoholic father, because if I wouldn't, I might be drinking today. I really am. Father, help us to be salt and light, especially in the day we're living in, the times we're living in. If anybody should have a reason for the hope, it's us. And I pray this morning that we will use this opportunity with this virus to proclaim the truth of why these things are happening. And it's called sin. And we have the remedy. Help us to be salt and light, affect our world in the midst of a people gone hysterical, panic, mindless, running around, don't know what they're going to do with this. We of all people should be stable. We of all people know the reason. They have no Heavenly Father, but we do. The passage that Brother Glenn read this morning speaks of that. Our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, if we go out by the virus, that's the way you intend to take us out. But Lord, help us to be an impact Christian that influences as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This altar is open. And what we're going to do is give you an opportunity to come to this altar. In a few moments, we're going to have three men pray for this time in our season of our church and in this virus and things like that. But right now, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.